Okay, let's. Right, I'm just going to go through a bit of stuff that's to do with our hearts, and then we're going to do a little activation, a bit more soaking, a bit more sharing with one another, and maybe walking in the light a little bit. Well done for doing the Heart Month. For some people, it's a massive blast of refreshment. For other people, it's massively challenging. It is. Have you noticed that God's still working on us? And he will be working on us, making us more like Jesus until we come face to face with him. It's a process, isn't it? It's a process that we have to give ourselves to, actually, because the issues of our heart are really, really important. Getting healed and sorted out, it's not only a massive value for us as a church, because you want to do ministry well with less of an orphan spirit and more confidence and peace in God, less fear and ego and attitude, and more genuinely being free to love other people. But man, is that a process getting there, and it's just one thing after another. So though we're committed to the process, we're under no illusion that it is a process. You know, God's working. You know, Carolyn prayed that, come Holy Spirit into areas that you've never been before. And, you know, both to will and to do according to your purpose. That's it. He has to work the will into us and then the ability into us. So looking at hearts, it's important. It's important because actually if you don't face some of these issues, they can take you out. That's the thing. If you just get on in ministry and Christianity without facing issues, or without being in the mindset of being willing and able to let the Holy Spirit get to you and work in you, even giving yourself to a month like this, or going on an Ilsam, or doing Route 61 again, or whatever it is, deliberate, saying, God, you know, work in me, then without that, it is dangerous. And these heart issues can literally take us out of ministry, deny us of pleasure in God, ruin our marriages, ruin our families, the dangerous things. They don't necessarily do that, but they can do, and we know people for whom that's happened. You all do. You all know people who were soaring with God once. They are nowhere. They're full of the devil today because of heart issues that have been undealt with. And, well, maybe not as dramatic as that. What will happen is you'll be restricted in ministry. You'll be able to go so far and no further. You'll be able to minister okay over here, but that still hurts. Eggshells there. Can't work with them. Massive reaction to them. Instead of being able to overcome. So there's loads that I'm going to say tonight, but it's going to be quick. So I'm going to jump through some things pretty quick that I know you've heard a lot of, like forgiveness and stuff. Other things I'm going to focus on a little bit more. I'm going to hang it on this scripture. It's not very, you know, biblically sound in the sense that it's not totally what John's speaking about, but it is in one way. This is Luke chapter 3, by the way, verse 4, and it's John the Baptist's ministry. He's speaking actually about repentance, isn't he? His ministry is about repentance, and he's bringing a message of repentance to the people. And actually, all of our heart stuff and changing could be under the banner of repentance. Repentance just means change. Change your mind and therefore your actions. And that does affect your heart. That is your heart. You know, so in the broad sense of repentance, I'm going to hang it on the issues that I want to speak about, which are really to do with managing your heart. Managing your heart. That's what I want to speak to you about. Managing your emotions, managing your relationships, managing your sexuality, managing your thoughts. Because until we're totally healed, you've still got to function, haven't you? You're still going to live and overcome and do well. That takes some management then. What, could you just be a mess until you're sorted? No, you can't. You've got to get on. You've got to minister. You've got to preach. You've got to work. You've got to love. You've got to build a family. You've got to do what you've got to do. So until you're totally sorted, you still have to be able to manage yourself. So I want to speak to you about that. Ruling your own spirit. Managing yourself in a healthy way. Today, and this is the scripture I'm going to hang it on. John says it's a voice, he's quoting Isaiah, a voice of one, and he's describing his ministry, he's describing what repentance looks like, and he's describing himself. I'm a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill brought low, every crooked road shall become straight, and rough ways made smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John's saying, look, if you want to have a big landing strip of blessing in your life for God, then, you know, your life, your heart, if you like, is like a jungle. Our heart's like a jungle. There's all sorts of things growing there that shouldn't be. We're a mess, we're a wilderness. It's not easy for God to draw near to us. I mean, some of the testimonies, Darren's honesty there, you know, I can't relate to God as a father, and it's not easy for him to come to us, as he actually is, as a dad. So he has to work with our hearts and sort them out to be able to come to us and reveal himself to us. There's two ways to get things into a jungle. One is to just drop them from a helicopter or stuff, which is what God does with many of us for sometimes years, if that's the way we are. He just drops the odd blessing and we get them. Whoa, we discover them, find them. God's great, God's great. But if we let him deal with our hearts, it can be like making a runway, making the M1 in the jungle, making a runway that's so broad, so smooth, so straight, that God can land jumbo jet blessings in our life, truckloads of good stuff. And not only that, that openness displays his glory for other people. It works two ways. God comes to us, God comes through us. John says, you know, prepare a way for the Lord so that all mankind can see the salvation of God as you repent. So there you are. It wasn't too bad. It did hang on that scripture, okay. Anyway, so he's the one I want to talk about, really. So mountains, valleys, crookedness, roughness in our hearts. Mountains. Mountains are things that shouldn't be there. Mountains are obstacles. Mountains restrict view, light. There's something huge to be overcome. Jesus said you can pick them up and move them by faith, which is interesting. A mustard seed of faith can move a mountain, according to Jesus. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah, it says grace can move a mountain as well. Speak to the mountain. Grace, grace to it. And before you, that mountain will become flat, God said. Grace and faith are our allies in this business of mountains. What are mountains? Well, you know what, there's so many things, but here's one that I find in myself and in other people that needs to be dealt with always. It's the root of human issue, and that is pride. This is a mountain. And this relates to something that's high that needs to be low. Something that's head up in the way that needs to be flattened by the grace of God and by faith. Pride. How does pride manifest itself? Three main ways. Number one, shyness. Shyness. Shyness is protecting yourself, no matter what your personality is. People say, it's just me. Just me doesn't cut it with the Holy Spirit. They all preached. They all went out, whether they were fearful, sad, happy, whatever the personality type, whatever Miles Briggs said, whoever he is, about them. He's the truth. God chooses people who you wouldn't naturally choose to do jobs, certain jobs. He chooses people to speak. I'm not a speaker. You are now, son. Get going. You're a prophet. I'll put my word in your mouth. I'll get you up there. It's not me. It is now. Many of the prophets were personally very shy. It's got nothing to do with anything. God spoke to them. Go. Do not be afraid. I'll make you like a bronze wall and they'll fight against you. I'll make you strong. Go. Do as you're told. Go. Moses, you know, these stories that are in there, and I don't have time to touch on them, but you know they're there. Shyness. How do you overcome shyness? Just like the Nike tick. You just do it. Next time you're asked to share a prophetic word, just do it. I'm not sure about myself. Shyness protects you. It's pride. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to get it wrong. I don't want to look not spiritual. I don't want to fail. It's called pride. Have a go, Harry, saves you from pride. You are free to fail here. Do you know that? Get up and have a go. And if you fail, well done. Well done. Don't be afraid to stand up in front of people, no matter what your personality type, if the Lord is moving you and asking you to do it. Or if you're asked to do it by one of the leaders or a brother, or will you step in for me? Will you cover this for me? Oh, That's a heart issue. I'm scared. Actually, it's pride usually behind. I don't want to look daft. I don't want to look anything. Can I just hide? No. Not if you're going to serve Jesus, you can't. We'd all like to hide. There ain't no hiding places. We're walking in the light. So that's one issue. Shyness. Another one is just ego. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, says someone. Is it the writer of the Hebrews or Peter or someone? I think it's the writer of the Hebrews. But think of yourself with sober judgment. Sober judgment. Hang on, don't get giddy on the wine of a bit of success. You know, I often say that, you know, people getting up to preach are scared stiff and then they do a good preach and they're, whoa, giddy with it, you know. Do you know what? Now, when you're starting off, be giddy, you know, have a glass of ego-y wine and enjoy it. But as you go on, you can't allow that to continue. You get the wrong view of yourself. If you get promoted too quickly, you're an elder or you're a senior leader or something too quickly, you can go to your head. You start to walk differently. Think of yourself. This is to do with how you think about yourself. You think you're above, you're over. No, you're not. You're just working, you're just serving. It's just a job. It's a role. It's not a position in that respect. Not at all. But it can go to your head. You start moving in some spiritual area you never moved before. Well, people are spiritual, but I'm really spiritual. You might have a bit of revelation, I have revelation. It's just pride, actually. We have to combat it in ourselves. You do this yourself, by the way, or the Lord will do it for you. He says over and over again, humble yourself, or I'll humble you. Is it something I've learned? It's much easier if you do it yourself. It's much easier if you have a sober... This isn't self-hatred. It's a sober, real estimation of where you actually are. Enjoy your victories, by all means, but don't be full of yourself. Because Jesus wasn't, and you won't smell or look like him if you are. You'll walk with a swagger, you'll change towards others, and you'll fall. Pride comes before a fall. Listen, here's a little key for you. If you're falling all the time, the issue might be your ego. The issue could easily be your ego. You're just too confident in yourself. I'm all right. I'm doing well. I'm actually come down a bit. Let that mountain be lowered so God can actually get to you and use you in it where there isn't pride. And then rebellion is the last manifestation of pride that's very common, which is, yes, I'll do it my way. Of course I'll do it in my time. Yeah, I'll do it. But I'll choose how much I do it. Humility is, yeah, I'll do it. And you do it. And it's done. That's humility. That's Jesus. That's how he did it. He was humble. And he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. What was that form? Oh, he was born in human likeness. Oh, servants, apparently, that's what we are. Man, the servant. That's what we were created for, to serve. And so rebellion, resisting. You know, you might have all sorts of issues to do with authority. That's okay. You know, that has to be healed. You have to work through it. You know, you might have had terrible teachers, disengaged parents, nightmare bosses, a horrible husband, I don't know, every authority figure in your nasty church leaders. You can have all five. And I don't know, you might have had a run-in with the police, you might have been in a prison, I don't know. You might have 101 negative experiences with authority. People do abuse authority in all of those areas, definitely. So you could have experienced this. And that can cause rebellion. No chance. Look after myself. Won't trust again. That really hurts. Look after number one. That can be an unspoken reality in our lives, guys. It's pride. You need to be delivered from it. You need to be healed of it. One layer at a time. But while you are, you have to manage it. You can't let it control you. How? Humble yourself. Make yourself be submissive. Make yourself do it. Challenge yourself when you react
share with a brother, soak, do whatever you need to do. Forgive, work on it. Okay? That's pride. Is that okay? There's another one, another mountain, which is fear, but we haven't got time to look at that. But just to say this, fear is a mirage mountain. It's a mountain, but it's not there. That's fear. It doesn't exist. Stops you going forward. Actually, you can walk right through it. It's not actually there. Our fears and anxieties don't exist. And the way to overcome them, here's a little key for you, is you overcome fear through truth, through proclaiming scriptures that tell you not to be afraid. It's as simple as that. It's the only way I've ever known to really overcome fear and anxiety is to read all those hundreds of scriptures about do not be afraid. I want you to be free from anxiety, Jesus said. Paul said, I want you to have no anxiety about anything. And they're very strong. Jesus said, do not be anxious about your life. And the very strong scriptures, you can quote them if you're afraid. In any area of your life, you can quote them. You know, I will not be afraid. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? So I say, the Lord is, he has said, I will never forsake you. So I will say, I mean, they're keys, which we'll look at again. He said, so I say. You agree with what he says, and you say it. Out loud, you say it. He said, I will never forsake you. So I say, I mean, literally out loud, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You say it. And that's agreeing with God. And it's powerful. Brings mountains down. You walk straight through fear. It's a feeling that's a mirage. Okay, wounds. Well, valleys, you know, valleys are something that isn't there, that should be there. Dark places in our hearts, wound shapes in our lives. We all get hurt. You know that. You've worked through all this stuff anyway. But, you know, and our reactions. So we're talking about managing it. So I'm just going to talk about reactions. First of all, well, two little things that will help, and then and I'll move on to the next bit. One thing is just emotional honesty. Be real about what you're feeling. There are two types of people usually. One is a bottler. They bottle their emotions. They don't. It's often connected to pride again, but they don't want people to feel like they're going to lose it. They don't, and if they do lose it, they're definitely not going to lose it in public. So they're going to hold it together and look cool, calm, and collected. They're bottlers. Hold it together at work, hold it together. Usually you're not holding it. You don't hold it together somewhere else, actually. But or sometimes you can, and you, inside that bottle, there's just a lot of depression. You suppress your emotions. You're not fully in touch with how even you feel yourself. You don't want anyone to see you lose it, so you keep it in. You're a bottler. People like that get very depressed. The people in the Bible never related to God like that. They were very open-hearted. The other type of person is a spewer. They just let it all out over it, blah, over everyone all the time. I've had a heck of a day. I'm absolutely sick of this. I can't stand you. Blah. Oh, thanks. Well, I was having a nice day till I met you. Spewers have another problem. People back off from them. They back off from them because no one likes emotional spew on them. And people are carrying their own burdens. And if you're hurt, usually Christians move towards you to help. But if you continually letting out how you feel, letting out how you feel, that's not acceptable. You need to manage it. You need to shut your mouth and be more of a bottler. If you're a total bottler, that's not healthy. You need to let it out. How? In prayer. In prayer. And with the odd brother and sister, let it out as it really is. As ugly as it is, whatever you feel, you get it out and let it out to the Lord. Is this biblical? 110%. And I know maths. No. Psalm 109. Here's the beautiful word of God for you. Here's David hurt and not frightened to say it. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without a cause. In return for my friendship they accuse me. But I'm a man of prayer. Interesting. They repay me evil for good. Hatred for my friendship. Here's his nice, godly response to these people who've hurt him. Appoint an evil man to oppose them. Let an accuser stand at their right hand. When they're tried, let them be found guilty. May their prayers condemn them. May their days be few. May another take their place of leadership. Let their kids be fatherless. Ooh, isn't this nice? What a nice man. Let his wife be a widow. Let his children be beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. Let a creditor get everything he has. Let strangers plunder his fruit. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless kids. May his descendants be cut off. May his name be blotted out. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. And may the sin of his mother never be blotted out. Isn't the Bible nice? May their sins always remain before the Lord. Woo! Well, do you know something? You might read that and think, does that belong in the Bible? You know, and you could be forgiven for thinking that, and it's a good question. Does it belong in the Bible? Actually, it is in the Bible. This is the inherent, perfect Word of God. And listen, folks, isn't there for a reason? And the reason is to teach us how to pray. It's a psalm. How do you pray? Like that. If it's nothing, it's honesty. Emotional honesty. That is exactly how David felt, and that is exactly how he prayed. And that is how to pray. When you are hurt, when you are rejected, when you are wounded, when you are in dismay, you've got to tell someone, and the person who really wants to hear it like it is, come on, come on, come on, much more than you realize, is your dad. Let it out, because if you don't, it'll stay in, or you'll let it out in the wrong place. Blur, all over your wife. My boss is bullying me at work, so I'm going to go home, kick the cat, swear at the kids, be nasty with my wife. No, there's a better way. There's a better way. Before you get home, leave work, but before you get home, pull the car over, switch the engine off, get your Bible, open it up in the Psalms. Let God know how angry you are. How abused you feel. The injustice. Tell God what you like to do with him. It's all right. Do you think God can handle it? Do you think God can handle it? He loves it. God loves reality, not poetry. He loves reality, not religion. He loves us being real. Real with him. You tell him exactly how you feel. And when you've let it out, you know something? You'll have brought yourself down 7 notches. This is called managing your emotions. You're managing them. It's not healing. It's a different thing. You need to be able to get into both. You've brought yourself down. Now say a psalm. Now go through the forgiveness things. And oh, how terrible, you got home 10 minutes late. But you know what? Your wife will be far more grateful to see you like that than before. Because you've had some emotional reality interaction with God. You're managing your anger. And if you don't know why you're angry, I've said this many times, say it all the time, and your wife or your husband can help you with this. Stop it and find out why. Why am I angry? Find the root. Do your forgiveness stuff. Do your emotional honesty stuff. And sometimes, you know, that... I'll talk about relationships in a minute. But sometimes that means going to people and saying some stuff. You know what? That's healthy too, if it's done right. Between us, it's essential. It's got to be done right. Otherwise, it is just spewing. It doesn't help. Honesty is a key. And the other key is this. Especially to depression. You know, you've sinned a few times, you've failed, you're facing some issues in yourself. You're not changing half as quick as you'd expected. And 2 of your friends knee, you really are. And you're down. You're in a bit of dismay. You're depressed. Can you manage that? Yeah. Absolutely. I'll show you. You can talk yourself up. That's exactly what they did in the Bible. They managed it by talking themselves up. You talk yourself down, you can talk yourself up as well. It works both ways. And when you're depressed, you're believing some things, and usually saying some things that are porkies. And they drag you down. But the good news is, you can lift yourself back up. He's Lamentations. He's Jeremiah. Have you heard of Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Was he a famous prophet? Was he a pretty awesome guy? He had a pretty splendid ministry, didn't he? One of the major prophets. Where is he now? He's in glory with God, isn't he? Did he succeed in his ministry? Do millions and millions of people read his writings? I'd call him a success, wouldn't you? Okay, here's what he said in Lamentations chapter 3. Speaking about God and how he felt God was treating him. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. Does anyone think he sounds a bit depressed? So I say, it's very important what you say. So I say, my splendor is gone. And all that I'd hoped for from the Lord. Have you ever felt that? I've blown it. God's against me now. My splendor has gone. Is it true? Of Jeremiah, is it true? Has his splendor gone? It hasn't gone anywhere. His ministry's absolutely splendid. It's not the truth. My splendor has gone. And all I'd hoped for in the Lord. Listen, I don't know what he'd hoped for, but surely part of what he'd hoped for is salvation and glory in the end, isn't it? I mean, is he in glory? Is he saved? Is he awesome? He's awesome. No, that's not true. But I'll tell you something. If you believe it and say it, you'll be depressed. If you believe it's true, you are depressed. My splendor has gone. And all I'd hoped for in the Lord. You can go to those places. It's all right, you're allowed to go them. But you've got to know that you can go beyond them. Let's continue reading. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I'm depressed, but here, good news, listen. Yet, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, he starts thinking different thoughts now. We are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Does he sound like it's coming up? Great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, I'm saying something else now. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good for me to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Oh, is this the same guy? I thought his splendor is gone, his hope's gone, all his hope in God's gone. Next minute, I praise the Lord. Do you know what? This is good for me. God is faithful. He's talked himself down. He's talked himself up. Listen, if I had time, I could show you this many times in the Psalms. David does this all the time. I said to myself, all men are liars. So I he's down. You depressed? I said to myself, the Lord has left me and forsaken me. But, there's always a but. But then I remembered. So I say it to my soul. I will, and I will praise the Lord for his Lord's blood. Hallelujah. He's talked himself up. And listen, do you know what? Managing emotions, you can do exactly the same. You can talk yourself up because the up stuff is the truth. And the negative stuff is a lie, actually. It's a lie. And you have to become a lie buster. Is it a lie? Shoot it. You know, or splat the rat. Splat the lie. Stick its head up. Is it a furry mouse or is it a rat? It's a rat. Smack it with truth. Here's the answer for depression. Not the healing answer. There's a healing answer. Okay? Long term, usually. There's also a managing answer. The managing answer is simple. It's this. Thanks and praise. Does that? I defy any of you who wake up depressed, feel depressed, to give God 10 minutes, five of which are thanking him for everything good in your life, literally going through it, like the alphabet, thanking him out loud for everything good in your life. Anything good you can find, If you've got anything good left, thank him for it. Thank him for it. And then praise him. Just take your eyes off yourself and praise him for what he's done and who he is, and speak in tongues for a couple of minutes. I defy anyone to be able to stay in depression beyond that. I do. Depression can be a deep and serious thing, but you can live skipping the surface of it till God heals you through praise and thanks and worship. It's a mindset. You can talk yourself up. Right, I need to speed up. 10 minutes. Okay, I'm going to do 5 minutes on sex, because you only need 5 minutes on sex, don't you? 5 minutes on relationships. Sexual purity, big one in the Bible, but let me just say a few things that I think might help you, and it's really soaking, isn't the Holy Spirit? So I'll just talk very quick, but very straight. This is about... The word perversion means to go off, to be off the path. And John says, look, part of repentance is the straightening out of those perversions. It's a straight path. Sexual purity and our heart are very connected. And just sex itself is very important to us. We're all sexual beings. So I'm just going to blast through several things, and you could do a talk on each one of them, but obviously I can't. Here's one thing. If you're single, I just want to say something to you. There is grace for you from God to be single in Christ Jesus and be sexually pure. There is. Now you have to access it. You have to get it. You have to receive it every day. Every day. But there is grace for you to be single until you're married to your partner. Or if life's a lot more complicated than that and it's a while, there's grace for you. Or if God has called you to remain single, like the Apostle Paul said of himself, he gives you that grace in greater measure. That's the truth. That's the truth. No one has sex all the time. Even if you're married, you don't have sex if you travel. You don't have sex if you're ill. You don't have sex after your wife's had a baby for months. If you're single, don't let the lie be in your head that everyone else is having sex all the time. It's not true. In other words, we all have to abstain from sex. If you're struggling in your marriage, you abstain from sex, maybe for a long time. If you're not together, if you're at each other, there's 101 reasons. We're all single sometimes. And there is grace for us, however long that is. Access it. That's what the New Testament teaches. Access it. Believe it. Access it. There's comfort for you. There's security for you. The two big sex issues, and well, the two big marriage busters are usually sex and money. Men think they don't get enough of one. Women think they don't get enough of the other. And they're both right. Because what men need more than anything else is sex. It's comfort. It's comfort that comes from God, and it comes from sex, and that's the truth. What women need more than anything else is security. And sometimes they think that comes from money. Actually, ultimately, it doesn't. Real security for a Christian woman comes from her relationship with God and knowing that her husband fears God. Now, that's the truth. If a wife knows that her husband fears God and is seeking him, she'll be very secure. If she is unsure about that issue, she will have no security, no matter how well she's doing spiritually, no matter how much money she's got in the bank either. Security and comfort. That's the truth. Here's what the Bible says about masturbation. Nothing, which is interesting. But masturbation is probably unhelpful for us because it usually leads to more and more lustful thoughts. It can lead to depression and it's addictive. So it can't be good for us, but it can't be that big of a deal either. It can't be, because it's not even mentioned in the Bible, and that's the truth. So don't give it massive space either side of that line. That will be my advice to you. Pornography has to have a zero tolerance for us. It is a massive, massive battle for this century, for this church, of this century. We've never had so much porn so close to us. It's on our tablets, it's on our laptops, it's in our hands. Things that people would only ever see if they ventured into certain parts of certain cities or into a sex shop, now they have totally available to them, frighteningly, at any age because of the internet. Pornography is a battle we have to win. Here's the way we win it as men. And I know, you know, people who studied it say that more and more women are addicted to pornography. It's probably true because of childhood internet exposure to things they should never be exposed to. But for men, it's always been an issue. And the only way to overcome it, brothers, is this. One is to live away from it. To manage and control the internet. To have it managed for you if you can't manage it. And to be dead honest about it. And walking in the light with another brother when you sin. If you fall into pornography, you need to walk in the light with another brother. You need to have the chains of it broken. It's poison. You're forgiven, but you need to be cleansed of it. And part of that cleansing is this, walking in the light with another brother. I'm not saying a leader, and I'm not saying make yourself accountable. We don't really believe that here, because we try and stick with the Bible here. And though that's a very trendy Christian buzzword, you won't find it anywhere in the New Testament. Accountability. Do you understand that? It's a scary thing when I read book after book about it. Or what will keep you free from sin is accountability. That's just not the truth. The people in this, the ministers who fell into the greatest sin were the most accountable. Don't put all your weight on accountability. Well, can I be accountable to you? Well, you can say that if you want, but you're bringing yourself into bondage. Rather just be brothers. Can I confess to you? Yeah, you're talking Bible language. Can I confess my sins to you? Brother, will you pray for me? Yes, I will. And can I confess some sin to you at the same time, brother? Yes, and will you pray for me? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Is the word, sorry. It's from James. Healed. There's a damage that comes into us through sexual perversion. We need to be healed of it. The battle for pornography is managing the internet and staying away from it as much as you can and being ruthlessly honest with yourself about how you're managing that. And then, and you know, people say, we can't live without it. You're living with that. You lived all your life without it. You know, we've lived, human history's existed without it. That's a lie, for starters. You can live without it and may live very well and better without it. That's the truth. And there are ways, you know, where you can have a phone and you can have the internet and not be able to access things. There are ways, you know. And walking in the light, very important. Walking in the light, that's pornography. Zero tolerance. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your life. It'll keep you bondage and just keep you full of shame. So you can't do public things and you can't get, and you're just hiding in the dark and just be in the light. You know, in one sense, no big deal. We're just human. We're sexual beings. Of course we're attracted to the opposite sex. That's how God made us. God made sex. It's his idea. Sex in marriage. My advice to you is this. Have as much as you possibly can. And I know I'm a bloke, so I might be biased, but I actually think this is to your marrieds now. We've spoken with the singles, so fair dues. Look, give me 2 minutes on the marrieds. Sex is important. It's very important in terms of unity. It's very important in terms of the man being a man. And if he's denied sex, ladies, it isn't going to help you. It isn't. If you want him to serve you and love you and look after you, you need to give him your body. Because that's his number one need. His number one need is that. And you know what? The more sex he has, the more he fixes taps and does the washing up. And that's just the truth of life. And you know something? It's a mistake to withhold it. It's a power game. And it's a mistake. You're more unhappy. And so is he. And it doesn't help anybody. Sex is God's idea. It's a gift. And, you know, I just encourage you to give one another exactly what you need when you need it. You know, there's no limits on that when you're married. It's just good and healthy and helpful. You know, someone said, this, I remember this lady saying, you know, he only ever wants sex with me. You know, and really, well, isn't that a compliment in one way? I mean, the day to get worried is when he doesn't, because he's getting it somewhere else, even if that's the internet. The day to get worried is when he doesn't want sex with you, ladies, not when he does. When he does, that's a compliment. He's interested in you. It's good news. There are many temptations for men in this world, Christian men. And part of the answer for them is you. And that's in God. And that's what the New Testament teaches. Paul said, do not deny one another. And if you do, do it by mutual agreement for a short time for prayer. That's what he said. And then quickly come back together because of the devil. That's what he said then. Then, before the internet age. So I want to encourage you to do that. And to just, you know, anyway. Sex outside of marriage is just very, very damaging. Sexual intercourse with someone who you're not married to is very damaging. So if you can stay away from that, you want to. Because there's a lot of heart healing and a lot of managing that issue once it's happened with anyone. But you know what? God's a God of grace and he redeems and forgives. And there's no question about his love and forgiveness. And there's no condemnation for anyone ever if you're in Christ. You can fall in all sorts of frightening ways and still be loved by God. And he's for you. For you. So there isn't any condemnation in that way. And be, you know what? And if you're praying for a husband and for a wife, God bless you. God bless you. And you know what? God's for you. And he's with you. And in God, you can actively seek that. Do you know something? In the Bible, they went and sought the wives for themselves and for their sons with God's encouragement. You know, don't be afraid of that. Or if you're so hurt through past relationships, let the Holy Spirit heal you of that so you can marry a man, a woman of God and live in God. Because that's God's plan, actually. That's his best plan for you, unless you have a specific gift of wholeness from God to do with being single, which is also awesome. And you're as perfectly happy, secure, comforted, satisfied, you know, bearing in mind we're in a sinful world, that you would have been as... Ian, I'm sorry this is going miles too long, but I'm just going to end here with this little relational thing. So that's sex. Rough relationships is just this. I'll just say two things. You know all the forgiveness stuff. But two little bits of advice in terms of making relationships work when they're going wrong is this. One is just time. Just pause. When there's aggro, when there's hurt, when there's nasty words, when there's offence, when there's trouble in any relationship, in church, in leadership, in your home, in your marriage, and usually the closer to you is the more trouble, that's the truth. Pause and just step back. That's a managing technique that's biblical. Don't let things escalate by not giving each other some space. That's to do with leadership teams, everything. If someone's offended you, someone's stood on your toes, someone's walked over you, and it happens. You've got to be able to manage it. And the way to manage it is, the emotional honesty thing, the forgiveness thing, but also, you know, Job said, the words of one in despair belong to the wind. You know, his friends were saying to him, how can you talk like that? To God, how can you talk like that? Well, his wife's left him. He's ill. His kids have died. So do you know what? Do you think he's got a bit of space to talk like that? I think he has. Job was right. That's wisdom. The words of one in despair belong to the wind. Look, let me have a moan, will you? I'm going through a very difficult time. Let me have a moan. And you know what God says? You can have it. And he's not writing down those words. He's not. So don't do that for each other. I wish I'd never married you. No, he doesn't mean that. He doesn't. The words of one in despair. He's depressed. They belong to the wind. Let him go. Let him go. It's a big mistake. You say to your kids, I wish you'd never been born. You can say all sorts of things in anger, in hurt, in despair, You can have the devil dancing on your head. You can have 1,001 reasons why you're depressed. Try and see it from each other's point of view. Try and step back and say, is she going through the change? Is it the time of month where she's stressed out of her head? Is she lonely? You should get some space and ask, put yourself in the other person's shoe. You know, he's not usually like that in the leadership team. Has he had a hard week at work? Be gracious to each other. Give yourself space. Try and think the merciful thoughts that bring you down from your reaction. I'm going to put him straight. I'm going to tell him, well, hang on a minute. Before you do. And you might need to. Before you do, just step back. Any really nasty words, let them go. Belong to the wind. Secondly, ask yourself some key questions. You know, they're not always like that. They must be going through a really bad time. Have mercy on them. You know, you're coming from work. You know, love, I've had the worst day of my life. My boss is an absolute nightmare. Try and help each other. You know, go and lie down, love, on the bed. I'll make the tea. Don't worry about the kids tonight. That's what we're meant to do for each other, actually. Or you come in from work and she's had a hell of a day with the kids. The kids have been an absolute nightmare, and you're feeling okay. What's for tea? Well, then you help. Forget the tea. Come on, this is what McDonald's was invented for. Let's go out. You try and meet each other's needs. Very rarely on any leadership team, marriage, family, or anything, is everyone down together. Very rarely. Usually, someone's attacked. Someone's down. God sees that the others are okay. You help them. Give them grace. And if you do need to say something to someone, do it gently. Use the I feel language instead of you said you are. You're always like that. No, use the I feel. You know what? I feel that you're always like that with me. That's gentler. Can you hear it? It's gentler. You're giving them a let off. You're saying, you know, it might be just how I feel, but when you talk to me like that, it massively undermines me. Yeah, I'm sorry, Martin, to say this. It might be just how I feel, but it feels like you give all the other guys on the team maximum attention and I'm just not even on your screen. Or he could come to me and say, you know, the problem is with you. The problem is with you. I don't matter to you. And you give all these other guys all the attention. You never give me. You're always like that. You've been that for years. You might feel that, but there's a different way of communicating it that makes it easier for me to say, sorry. Sorry, brother. Do you know what? You're right. Whoa, that's Christian community, they're right there. Forgiveness, love. It's love. Love wins every. Love is your trump card. The greatest leaders in the world love the most. The reason people follow Jesus is because each of them were totally convinced of his personal love for them. They just knew he loved them. As you develop into leadership, that's the most important thing. For every member of your team, whoever you're going to work with, to know, to really know that you love them as them and you just accept them as them and you just love them. Love wins everything. It's your trump card in all relationships. You can win people. You can have a massive influence over people. You can be on top all the time through love, in a non-controlling way, through love, only through love. Any other way is illegal in its control. But if you genuinely love, you'll always win. Let's pray. And then I just want you to do this activation. Holy Spirit, please come and show us the issues in our life and heart, whether it's to do with sex, whether it's to do with managing our emotions, whether it's to do with pride, whether it's to do with relationships, or if for some poor souls are sat there and think all of them, well, all of them. Lord, we said tonight, come and have your way, and we want you to really touch everything and move us forward in our hearts. I want you to do this activation. We're going to do a bit of soaking. And I really think this is prophetic. Margaret got this to share. For me to share tonight, this is the Lord. It's to do with visualization in your soaking. to do with seeing yourself as different. Seeing your mountain gone. And seeing your reactions different. And seeing your situation the way you want it to be. It's like seeing the Twin Towers. That was the skyline of New York. Always, always, always. It'll probably always be like that, but they got up one day and it was gone. Those towers were gone. God can do that with your mountains. He can do. This is my shape. This is me. This is how I was brought up. This is how I said it. In a moment, God can bring them down. In a day, He can remove them. And it's a totally different skyline, a different environment. You know, Grove Hill around our house, those houses have been up for 100 years. They've just knocked them all down. There's fields and space. And where am I? You're driving along, where am I? God can do that in our hearts as He makes a highway. So as we go into this bit of soaking, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. And then, and I really think this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, you know, He wants to remove some things just by faith. By faith. And faith is seeing. It's visualizing yourself, how you want to be, how you can be, how He is going to make you, seeing it and receiving it by faith. So should we do that? Should we get some space? Go and find some space and let's have 10 minutes of listening to the Holy Spirit soaking.